So we began a new study series last Sunday, and it's a study of the book of John, that is the Gospel of John. And if anyone needs a Bible, just raise your hand, and one of the ushers, they'll bring a Bible right to you. I titled this study, Jesus is God, because this is exactly what John the Apostle is communicating in this masterpiece of work. Over and over again, what he's doing is he's using what he calls signs or testimonies, but they are really evidences. And he's using evidence to substantiate the claim that Jesus is God. He does this over and over and over again in the 20-plus chapters of this book. Now, what I want to do is we started this study last week, so just to kind of make it fresh in our minds, let's go ahead and read the first 18 verses together again. I'm just going to really briefly go through the first few verses, and then we'll get into where we left off last week. But if you would please open in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 1, and together we'll read verses 1 through 18, which is known as the prologue of the book. And this just gives us kind of, in a summary form, what John the writer is going to be, by and large, communicating through the rest of the book. So the prologue basically is just a real quick view of this fact. Jesus is God. And then the rest of the book, he goes on and he says, and this is why Jesus is God. Here are all of these evidences. I encourage you to continue to track with us as we're going to be studying this awesome, life-changing book. And before we start to read the text, how many of you, when you first got saved, were encouraged? Why don't you start reading the Gospel of John? Raise your hand. And look at all the hands go up. And this is one of the books that we often encourage people that if they're seeking, they're inquiring about God. And I believe that there comes a point in everybody's life where you realize that there's got to be more to life than this. There has to be more to life than this, because this life, apart from God, is very empty, and it's very hard, and all of us, we understand that, and the Lord, he always provides a hope when we put our trust in him, and we come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, our eyes are open, and we start to see life the way God intended us to see life, and we start to experience life the way God intended us to experience life. And I'll tell you from my own personal testimony, I've lived both ways. That is, I lived some years apart from Christ, and now it's been about 30 years that I've been walking with the Lord. Can you believe it? 30 years? I mean, I sometimes can't believe how much time has gone by, but I will never go back. I'll never go back. Jesus, he is our only hope. And he has filled the void, not only in my heart, but he fills the void in so many hearts. How many of you, you've been, because of Christ, been set free, and that void has been filled? I mean, isn't it amazing? And so there's no greater joy than knowing Jesus. And this book is one of those books that can really impart to you the reality of who Jesus Christ is, and how he loves you, and how he died to save your soul, and to give you a life, as he said, I have come to give life, and that more abundantly, a life that you can't experience apart from him. And what I love about the Lord is that he permeates every area of our life. When we know him, he permeates our relationships, he permeates the way we work, and you know, our work ethics, the way that we live as citizens. And it is an amazing life. Walking with the Lord is awesome. Well, let's go ahead and start in verse 1. Listen to what he's saying. This is a masterpiece of writing. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him. To them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now John, he bore witness of him, and he cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me,' for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Now, I know that to some this might seem foreign, or what does that all mean? It's almost like you could look at it in a sense like it's poetic, but also it could seem like it's cryptic, like it's not clear. There's reasons why John writes the way he writes, and we'll talk about some of them, but my whole hope during this time, with the Spirit of God's help, is to make what might not seem so clear initially become very, very clear to all of us. That we would understand the Word of God, and that once understood, we would respond to it the way God desires for us to respond to it. Every one of us here, we've read truth. Every one of us here is going to hear truth explained. And every one of us is responsible to how we're going to take the truth that we hear today and respond to it. All of us are in different places. But nevertheless, all of us are responsible to the Word of God, because God is the authority of all authorities. And let me tell you, he is wonderful. He is a good authority. There's some crooked authorities out there, but not God. God is wonderful, and he loves us with a pure love. But every one of us is responsible for what we hear today. So I pray, and let's pray together before we get into the Word, but that by the end of the service, the things that we read today would be very clear to each one of us. And so, Father, we come before you, and we ask that you would, by your Spirit, just bring clarity and help us to see exactly what John was writing, what he meant to say, and that it would just be clear and evident to us what is being said about you, Jesus. As Jesus, you are God, and we worship and honor you as God. And we thank you for your presence here among us, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. And so the verses that we read, there is somewhat of a natural flow of outline, and I just gave them these little titles to give us some handlebars, so to speak, to hang on to as we're cruising. But the first is the Great Revelation, and that's what John does in the first five verses. John reveals the true identity of who Jesus Christ is. And then verses 6 through 9, we move from the great revelation to the great witness. And this is primarily where we're going to be picking up from and moving forward from there. But I do want to just give a little bit of a, just kind of put it fresh in our minds, what John is saying in the first five verses. And then there's the great privilege, verses 10 through 13. And then the great visitation, verses 14 through 18. So The Great Revelation, I'm not going to get into it in much detail because we did last week, and if you're interested, you could certainly go online and listen to the message of last Sunday, but it's definitely important for us to kind of recap. So he starts in verse 1 of John's Gospel, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and what he is talking about here is the pre-existence of Christ. That Jesus, the actual man that was here, didn't start his existence when he was born in human form. Jesus always existed. And Jesus is eternal, and this is what he is saying when he says, in the beginning was the Word. It already was. Before anything was created, before anything angelical, any spiritual beings were made, before any human beings were made, anything that is physical or spiritual, before anything was created, Christ already existed. So he talks about the pre-existence of Christ. Then he talks about the coexistence of Christ when he says, and the Word was with God. Again, referring to his coexistence with Christ. I'm sorry, with God the Father. We understand the triune Godhead, that there are three distinct persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all equal, all equally God, one God, yet three distinct persons. And here, John's emphasizing the coexistence of Jesus Christ with the Father before or in eternity past. And then he talks about or mentions his divine nature, his divine equality, when he says, and the Word was God. It doesn't become any clearer than that. And then he goes to, from his divine equality to Jesus' self-existence, when he says, he was in the beginning with God, existing always. Jesus is very different than you and I, and you know, it's challenging sometimes when the finite is trying to describe the infinite. You know, I am a man, I have an origin, but I believe I have no end. Once we're created, we live forever. And where we live post this life depends on what we do with Christ and how we respond to Christ. But once we're created, we live forever. Well, Jesus, he always existed, but let me backtrack. But we are not self-existing. We don't realize how dependent we are. We are extremely dependent. I mean, just for air, food we need to survive. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the less I sleep, and I suffer. Let me tell you, how many of you have a hard time sleeping? Doesn't it affect you big time? I guarantee probably half of you are on some kind of sleeping aid. Now, you're not going to admit it, but it's probably true. And you realize how frail, how fragile you are. Every day we look in the mirror, right? We don't notice, but then you look at a picture of 10 years ago, then you notice. Unless you're under 30 and you still look good. But you get the point. We're just aging. We are breaking down. We are in desperate need. And it's God who is sustaining our life. It's the Lord who's sustaining our life. Jesus doesn't need anything. God doesn't need anything to exist. Jesus doesn't need anything. He is self-existent. And this is the idea that John was communicating. And then he tells us in verse 3, all things were made through him. That is, he is creator. So Christ, he mentions his pre-existence, his coexistence, that he is eternally divine and equal with God. He's self-existent, and that he is creator. And he tells us, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And so he tells us that Jesus is the source of life. He's the source of human life, and he is the source of eternal life. Remember what Jesus said himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way to the Father except through me. So he is the source of life, both physical and eternal. He is the source of all life. Now, we start really here with his second point, which is the great witness. And John, he now introduces his first witness. John, the apostle, that is, was using these different signs. I like to call them facts of the faith. There were several miracles that Jesus did that substantiated who Jesus was. There's no person that ever has come into this world that is at all even close to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Son of God, and while he was here on the earth, he did so many things. And John says that he had done so many things that if they were to write books on everything that Jesus did, he believed that the world wouldn't contain the amount of books that would be written of everything that Christ did. And if you think about it, it's pretty amazing because Jesus' ministry was only 3 years. And yet in those 3 years, Jesus has impacted the world like no one else in all history. But John, he uses seven signs, seven different evidences of what Jesus did, miraculous things. Remember Jesus walking on water, Jesus feeding the 5,000. And there are several other things. But before he gets into the signs, he calls his first witness, so to speak, to testify that Jesus is indeed God. And that first witness is John the Baptist. Jesus said this of John the Baptist. He said, "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." So Jesus himself, he takes and he exalts John, not in a divine way or anything like that, but John's ministry. And why he does is because John was the forerunner. He was the one that it was prophesied that there would come one to announce the Messiah. And John was that one. Now, John the Apostle, and it's important that we don't get these confused, because John the Apostle is the one writing. And now he tells us in verse 6 that there was a man sent from God, and his name was John. And so John the Apostle is identifying John the Baptist, and he gives just a brief intro, so to speak, to John the Baptist. But John the Baptist testifies that Jesus indeed is God. He is the Son of God. And so he tells us that this John the Baptist was sent from God. He had a divine assignment. Do you know that you all have a divine assignment? Every single one of us have divine assignments. Everyone who has put our faith in Christ, we have a divine assignment. And it's very simple. It begins very simple. It's the same ministry, in a sense, that John the Baptist had. John the Baptist, his ministry was that of being a witness, one to testify, one to point people to Jesus. Remember, it tells us in the Gospel of John that John the Baptist pointed some of his disciples to Jesus. As Jesus was coming one day, Jesus was coming, and John, he said to his disciples, "Look, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so John was that witness, and that was his assignment. His divine assignment was to point people to Jesus. And Christian, that's your divine assignment. And God gives us opportunities to point people to Jesus. And the most effective way that you can point people to Jesus is by living for Jesus yourself 100%, as much as you can. I mean, just living all out for Christ. There's no greater life. And when you're living for Christ with your whole heart, and God knows we make mistakes and we blow it, but the Bible tells us that though a righteous man falls 7 times, he gets back up. You just get back up. You just rub that dirt off yourself and get back up and get back in the race. Keep running that race to win. And when you're running that race to win, the Holy Spirit gives you opportunities. And when you're running that race to win, you have that confidence. And it's the desire to point people to Christ. And so each one of us have that divine assignment. And so I wonder who God has for you. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow, God is going to bring somebody in your path. And remember these words. You have a divine assignment. It's your responsibility. And the Holy Spirit's going to get your attention. And so I want to encourage you, look at it the way God looks at it and take the opportunity and tell whoever it is about Jesus. Don't worry about the consequences. Leave that up to him. Don't worry about what you know, what you don't know. You know where you start? Sometimes people say, well, I don't know what to say. Just say what you know. I mean, it might be a little bit, but just start there. But just share what you know. Jesus came. He is the Son of God. He died on the cross for our sins. Whatever it is, you just start. God will give you wisdom. But here, John tells us that he was sent from God. And this man, verse 7, came for a witness. That was his purpose. To bear witness of the light. And the light is a reference to Jesus Christ. And he tells us that all through him might believe. And this is the heart that God has, that every single individual, everyone, would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then John tells us he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Now, there's a lot of things that bear witness or testify that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm going to share with you a few of them. But I want to start with John the Baptist, his testimony, his witness. It tells us in the same chapter, in verse 32, it says, "And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit." This is John the prophet, John the Baptist, who was an eyewitness of the Messiah. He saw Jesus. And he says, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and remaining upon Jesus." But then he tells us this, which is very interesting. He says, "I did not know him." Now, we know that John the Baptist was Jesus' second cousin. We also know that John the Baptist was about 6 months older than Jesus. And so he is not saying, "I didn't know who he was." But what he's saying was, "I didn't know that he was the Messiah. I didn't know." But then he tells us how he came to find out and understand who Jesus' true identity was. He says, "But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" So John the Baptist, who was a prophet and was very much influenced by the Spirit of God, it was God who gave him that word of knowledge and that insight as to how he would know who the Messiah is. You remember when Jesus came to be baptized? And when Jesus came to be baptized, John at first, he recognized who he was. Or, you know, he understood who he was. And when he was baptized, you know, the Spirit of God came and descended upon him. And he heard that voice from heaven. That voice that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And John knew that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. And this is what John says. This is his testimony. In verse 34, John says, "And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Now, Jesus, he bears witness to John's testimony. In John's Gospel, chapter 5, 33, you don't have to turn there. But Jesus said this of John. He said, "You have sent to John." Jesus was talking to some religious leaders who had sent others to go find out who John is and why he's baptizing, what's his story. And so Jesus said, "You know, you have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth." In other words, Jesus says that John's testimony is true of who he is, of who Jesus is. Jesus, now, there are different witnesses in the scriptures. But he goes from John the Baptist, then Jesus talks about in John's Gospel 3:11, Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness." Now he was talking to religious leaders, and those were his greatest opponents. But if you hear what he said, think about what he said. He says, we speak, we know, we have testified, and you do not receive our witness. Now, when he's saying we, he's not talking about him and John the Baptist. In the original language, we come to understand that he is talking with the idea of, in the Trinitarian sense, we, the Father, the Spirit, and myself, putting himself equal with God. And he says that we, the Godhead, we testify that I am the Son of God, the Savior, I am God. Then there's John chapter 8, verse 18. He says, I am one who bears witness of myself, that is Jesus, the Son of God, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. You don't have to turn here. John 15, 26, just listen. He says, the Father bears witness of him. Now he says the Spirit bears witness of him. The Holy Spirit, he says in verse 26 of John 15, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 36 of chapter 5, Jesus says, I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. So we have the Father, the Son, the Spirit bears witness that Jesus is God. We have John the Baptist who bears witness that Jesus is God. And then we have the works that Jesus did bears witness that Jesus is God, because no one has ever done the works, the miracles that Christ has done. And then, lastly, Jesus said in John 5:39, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. And so he says, John the Baptist testifies of me, the Father, the Spirit testify of me, the works that I have done testify of me, and the Word, the Scriptures, they testify of me. So we have all these witnesses that testify that Jesus is God. Now in verse 9 of John chapter 1, it says, that was the true light. And the word true is used because there's a lot of error out there when it comes to things in regards to God. There is a lot of false systems, false religious systems. There are so many different kinds of religious systems, but there's only one truth. And I know that this is a hard thing for so many people to swallow, because we like to believe that all roads lead to God, but that's not the case. And so here John makes it very clear when he says the true light, because the idea is to make a distinction between there are many false, quote-unquote, lights. And it's very important, because what you believe about God is going to determine your destiny, your eternal destination. And as much as I hate to hear this, I really do. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And there's a part of me that hates to hear that there's a hell. But there is a hell. Just like I hate to hear that people go to prison, and some people are, that there's capital punishment for some of the crimes. I'm not saying that people shouldn't be punished for what they do, but you see a consistency. On earth, there is punishment for crimes that are done. And in eternity, there's also going to be consequences for rejecting Jesus. And it's something that should be thought of. I mean, it's quite sobering when you think about it. But the beautiful thing is that, as Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, God's heart is to see everyone come to the saving knowledge of Christ. And what separates us from God is our sinful nature. And that happened after the fall of man. And that's why Christ came, because he's the remedy for our sin. So to reject him would be kind of like falling overboard on a ship. How many of you have ever taken a cruise? I've taken 3 cruises. Yeah, you want to go? We should do a church cruise someday. That would be so much fun. But I've done three cruises, and I probably will never do a cruise again because, and I don't want to disappoint those of you guys who've never done a cruise. You should do it at least once. The reason why is because the cruises, they are just overpopulated. And the older I get, I cannot stand being around people. No, I'm only kidding. No, you should try a cruise. But anyway, my whole point is, forget all that. The point is if you fall into the water, it'd be just as it'd be crazy if somebody were to throw you a lifesaver and you say, no thanks. And that's kind of how all man is. We're kind of fallen overboard because of sin. It's not our own sin, but we've inherited it. Some of us might not think it's fair, but you know what? At this point, whether it's fair or not, it's the reality of it, and so we got to deal with it. And Christ is the one who's really dealt with the sin. All we have to do is receive him. And he is the only truth that'll set a person free. And so John, he says, this was the true light. And what he's talking about is, you know, Jesus has come to make manifest of the truth, to reveal the truth about God, all things God, your origin, what happens after you die, what God's will is, everything in regards to the truth. Christ has come to make manifest or to make clear what God's will is. And then he tells us, which gives light to every man coming into the world, or Christ is the one who enlightens us, who causes us to see. That's what the word actually means, to make to see. And so Jesus is the one who causes us to see. You know, in a sense, this morning I was up way too early, and I can't stand it. It's becoming a real problem and a drag. But anyway, you don't care about my problems. And it was dark outside. And we don't realize how blessed we are to have lights and, you know, in this modern era. But think of the countries that, you know, they're like third world countries or very primitive. They have to wait for the sun to come up. Or imagine a time when we had to wait, you know, in our history for the sun to come up. Otherwise, it'd be dark. You know, and in a sense, what's visible, what's observable in a sense, you know, the sun is the only light that causes us to see. You know, walking in darkness is no fun. How many of you have ever gotten up to go to the bathroom and you thought, well, I could make it from here to the bathroom, you know, without turning on the light, and you stub your toe on something? You know, it's just a real killjoy. But the first thing we do whenever we're in the darkness is we're always turning on the light so we can see, because the light causes us to see. And that's what Jesus, he's done. He's the only light. He's the only source of truth. And his writings, everything, not so much his writings, but everything that he said and it was written, is what causes men to see all things, again, in regards to the truth as far as God's word. Now, there's several things that Jesus said, because when you think about truth and you think about error, there is a lot of error out there. And this is why it's so important to really study the life of Christ and the teachings of Christ, because you don't want to be living in error. It's one of the worst things, is to be living in error, and even worse than that is to be self-deceived. I mean, there's a lot of deceivers in the world, but when a person's self-deceived, that's the worst condition of a person. But the truth is what sets people free. And so Jesus, he said things like this. He says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciple indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So he asked the question, what is truth? What is truth? Well, truth is found in the word of God. The word of God is truth. Jesus says it's truth. But it's not just a word or a book. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So truth is more than just a message. Truth is a person. So when you ask the question, what is truth? Jesus is truth. You know, one of the worst things, I don't know if anyone has ever lied to you. Has anyone you loved ever lied to you? Doesn't it hurt? You ever in a relationship where a person was unfaithful and they were lying to you and then the truth came out? It's painful. I've never been, not that I could remember, not in that kind of relationship, but I know people who have, and it's just so painful when you're being lied to and then you find out that you've been lied to. Now Jesus, he says, I've come as truth. I am truth. And I will set you free as you learn of me. He also says that the Spirit of God is one who reveals the truth. In John's Gospel 16:13, he says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. And now the Spirit of God has been sent since the day of Pentecost. And then Jesus, he says to his disciples, or he says in a prayer about his disciples, he says, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And so the Spirit points people to the truth, but the Word also is what sets people apart to live in a way that's godly, but we get sanctified, set apart for God's purposes. And then John tells us, and we're going to wrap it up here because of time, but John tells us in John 19, verse 35, this is John the Apostle. He says, he who has testified, who has seen, has testified, and his testimony is true. That is, John himself is saying, I'm an eyewitness of these things that I'm telling you about. And mind you, John the Apostle was a disciple of John the Baptist. He was one of John the Baptist's disciples, so he knew the ministry of John the Baptist. And then when Jesus came, John was saying, follow him, and John the Apostle followed Jesus Christ. So John the Apostle was there from early on, even before Christ came, and he was very familiar with John the Baptist and the total ministry of Jesus Christ. He says, I've seen all of these things with my eyes, and I know that what I'm telling you is true. That's basically what he's saying. And then he wraps it up by saying, so that you may believe. I'm telling you what I'm telling you so that you come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that you believe in Christ. Question for you. Do you believe in Jesus? And what does that mean? Does that mean that you just agree with the teachings of Christ or what you've heard about Christ? Or have you made a commitment to Christ? I'll close with this illustration. There's a lot of people that would agree, because as I've gotten older, I've gotten into health and fitness. And there's a lot of people that will agree that eating right and exercise is good for you, but they don't do it. And, you know, you just look around. I mean, not here, but... So there's a lot of people who agree with facts, but they don't practice. Now, there are others that you look at and you say, I can tell that person is healthy and works out by looking at them. There's evidence that they believe. They don't just acknowledge truth. They believe it. And this is a kind of faith that the Bible's talking about. This is the kind of belief that it's not just information, but it's action. It's when you take what you understand to be true and you commit to it and it causes you to do the will of God. That's what true faith is. And so, do you believe in Jesus? Now, many of you, I do believe you do. But if you haven't made a commitment to Christ, you are responsible for what you've heard today. And I'm not trying to make you feel bad in any way or put pressure on you. I do encourage you, though, to turn to Christ if you haven't, because he is the Savior of your soul, and he loves you. And the evidence of his love for you is behind me, not so much that cross, but there was a cross that Jesus hung on. And he shed his blood, and he gave his life for you and for me. As John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's why Christ came and he died, to deal with our sin issue. And so each one of us is responsible to respond correctly to the truth that we've heard today. And in reality, Jesus is God, and the only right response is, "Lord, I commit my life to you. Have mercy on me." And God is merciful. And I want to make a lifelong commitment to you. I pray that you forgive me my sins and that you use me to be a light, a testimony, a witness, not a light like Christ, but a testimony, and to point as many people as I can to you before I go to see you face to face. So let's pray, and I want to invite any of you to make a commitment to Christ right now. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to get out of your chair. I'm not going to ask you to step forward. That's your decision, and I just exhort you as a pastor and as a minister of the gospel to make a commitment to Christ as we now pray. Let's all pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your faithfulness and providing a place for us where we can gather and look at your word, study your word, to be impressed by your word, to have our minds pricked by your word and by your spirit, and that we would think about these things, Lord, knowing that you're coming again, and we want to be ready for when you return. And so, God, I pray for anyone here who perhaps hasn't made a commitment to you, I pray that today they would understand is the day of salvation and that your spirit is drawing them and that you love them. And I pray that they would turn to you. I pray that you would use them for your glory and honor. And we thank you for how faithful you are to every one of us. Thank you so much, God, that it's in your heart that all, as you said, you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the truth. And so, God, we thank you that you have sent your truth, who is your Son, Jesus, who is our God and Savior, and we worship and honor you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.